Thank you, Jack. We're going to turn to our reading this evening. We're looking at Judges 6 and 7 because these two should really be together in the one story, but we'll begin tonight in chapter 6, then making reference to Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 24 verses of Judges 6. Let us hear God's word. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites, in whose land you live,' but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak at Ophrah. There he, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I am not sending you." But Lord, Gideon asked, "Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in the basket and the broth in the pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And may God bless to us as the reading of his word tonight. The children may leave us tonight for their children's activities. I want you to flick open your Bibles again, this time to Judges chapter 7, just a few verses at the beginning of 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out from you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest go down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 men who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments that your Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us, that you will speak to us through your word into every situation that we experience, and that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's an interesting sequence of events here which seems a little bit strange. God comes to Gideon. Gideon is hiding away in a wine press so that he can make provision for his family. Normally you would go outside to sift wheat because of the interplay with the air and the grain. But not today, because it's too dangerous to be outside. Even our provision for family has to be done in a secret place, in a hidden place from the enemy. Life has been pretty tough for the Israelites. Disobedience to God brings its own challenges, but they were facing hardship and cruelty at the hands of the Midianites. They had camped in and around them, and at particular seasons of the year, they went in to plunder what they had made, including provision, and it acted with cruelty over time. So with 7 years of history, Gideon is in hiding. But he has an experience of God. And there's an interplay between God and Gideon. And at the end of that exchange, we read these interesting words in verse 24 of chapter 6. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." The Lord is peace. See, if I had been writing that, or I had wanted this type of experience with God, I'd have preferred to include that verse at the end of Judges 7, after the battle. After the conflict, after the clanging of weapons and warfare, I would want to feel that now is the time to be at peace and to rest. Yet that's not what God said, nor was it going to be Gideon's experience. He was being introduced to the peace of God prior to the warfare. Now, this is supernatural. It does not come easily. It is God-inspired and God-given. And look at who it's given to. It's given to the most unlikely candidate possible. A person who recognizes in and of themselves that they are weak, and even of the weakest tribe of Israel. And what's being asked of him is a big ask. If it had been asked of someone who was naturally better fitted for this battle, then maybe Gideon would have some peace about it. If a natural-born leader believes now is the time to resist the Midianites, even though they were outnumbered, but had a strategy for their victory, and had the charisma of character to carry it through, and had some well-trained troops, then perhaps there would be a reason to be encouraged and inspired. It certainly would reduce your anxieties, even if it didn't eliminate them. But not so with God and with Gideon. God comes directly to Gideon and says, "You're the man." And Gideon said, "I am the most unlikely of men that you could call. I am not fit for this task." And God says, "Good." It's a good and well-chosen answer. And so he encourages Gideon with an interaction about what he is going to do, demonstrates and proves himself that it is God who's speaking to them. And the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." Well, that's encouraging. But yet I am not a creature of war. The fact that you're going to protect me, I would know nothing about a strategy that I need to deploy to make this happen. And interestingly, we don't see any strategy develop prior to God intervening again. Certainly not a divine strategy. A human one seems to be in place. For he gathers around him a number of troops. Now, this is in contrast to the 135,000 troops of the Midianites and Amalekites and those that are gathered together to wage war on Israel. And then we pick the reading up. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So we know that he had chosen, that is, Gideon had gathered together 32,000 men in order to fight this battle. So it appears that not all men were willing, or at least if they were, they were fearful of the outcome. Because as soon as Gideon declares that if you are nervous, you can leave, 22,000 men beat a retreat to the door. They do not want to be there. They recognize the overwhelming odds against them. The fact that 135,000, many of whom will be well-trained in war, many have been successful in previous campaigns over 7 years, many of their provisions taken from them as Israelites, know that this is going to be a huge battle to face. And in the light of that, God is now saying to Gideon, 32,000 is too many. Give those who are fearful an opportunity to return home. And Gideon is left with 10,000. And even that's too many as far as God is concerned. And he gives another plea to instruction to Gideon. And he said, "Listen, I want you to take them down to the water. We're going to separate them. And those who kneel down and drink the water and lap like dogs, they will go home." And Gideon is left with 300. And that's a paltry number. paltry number to be facing your enemy. Why did he not just ask them to produce 300 troops? Why take Gideon through this process of eliminating those that he could see as perhaps potentially good soldiers, either being sent home or leaving to go home? Because God needed to impress upon Gideon that this was all about God. That if God was truly for them, it didn't really matter who the enemy was. In fact, it probably didn't even matter who the 300 were. They would not have been the best trained fighters, nor were they the ones who might naturally defend Israel against attack. This was simply a number chosen by God who would go into battle against the enemy. And as a consequence of that, Gideon had to learn to implement this verse in spite of what he saw. A reducing support in order to place his total dependence upon God. He needed to learn that as he was to go into battle, that the altar that he had built and called it the Lord is peace, meant that this was not peace in the battle, but peace in the heart. He had to have an attitude of restfulness in God, dependency upon God, so that the magnitude of the enemy and the battle would be reduced. And truly, this is the revelation that God brings to his people. That it is not what's going on out there that truly matters, but what's going on in here and in our relationship with God. Doesn't matter even what the nature of that enemy may be. It could be anything that is huge and difficult and overpowering and overwhelming in our lives. Anything that you tend to place as an opposition to your faith in God and your dependency upon him. And if we truly learn this peace, then we have learned the heart of resting and depending upon God. I want you to turn to Isaiah with me tonight. Isaiah chapter 26. Beginning at verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation. Its walls and ramparts open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high, and he lays the lofty cities low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. God loves someone and a people that are wholly, thoroughly dependent upon him in every human life situation. Doesn't matter what the enemy is and how powerful and how lofty the enemy is. If the people of God, or if as an individual we are thoroughly trusting upon him who provides for us, then we will have the divine strength and the courage to actually believe that God can bring us through to victory. Just as Gideon was being forced to do with an ever-decreasing number of troops, God was saying to him, do you believe I can deliver you? Do you believe I can deliver this people? Do you believe I am faithful and true to my promises? And Gideon at every point had to say, yes, Lord. And he would have reminded Gideon, what did you build to me just a few moments ago? I built an altar. And what is it called? The Lord is peace. And what do you possess in your heart in the midst of this trying circumstance in life? Do you have my peace? This is the peace that I give to you, because the Midianites do not have sufficient strength to overpower. I will give you my strength. I could do it without you, but I choose to do it with you so that you can depend upon me, and I am faithful to my promises. And when we then bring that forward to the Isaiah chapter 26, we see that principle at work again. We have a strong city. God makes salvations, its walls and its ramparts. Our salvation in Christ is impregnable. It's a strong city. It's a place that God has provided for us. He has made its defenses. He is the one who watches over it and protects it. He's the watchman on the tower. He makes provision for those that are under siege. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. That is the church, if we're going to contemporize it in some way, the church of Jesus Christ now. Open the gates so the righteous may enter. The nation that keeps faith in all the turbulent times. The church has faced its opposition, its enemies that have sought to suppress it and oppress it, sought in many places to eliminate it, but found it impossible to do because the Lord was watching over its ramparts, its walls. He was providing the protection necessary for God's people throughout those dark ages and dark days. And no matter how strong the opposition, God continued to protect them time and time and time again, and will continue to do so no matter how strong that opposition might appear. And beautifully, he turns it in verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, singularly focused, a transfixed gaze upon God, that we will keep our eyes on him who has started a good work in us and will bring it to completion, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Is that what you're doing in life circumstances? Is that what's happening to you? Is that the supernatural peace that God is providing? Have you built an altar in your heart that says, Lord, I am going to mark this place as your place of peace? What you can provide supernaturally to me. Turn to 1 Peter 5 in your Bibles. It's not a sword drill. You'll get there eventually. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6 and 7. Can again you see the order of events here in these verses? Humble yourselves. This is about our lowliness, our frailty, our weakness, our willingness to surrender to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Wonderful, isn't it? You can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And because you're humbly dependent upon him, he will make the provision of peace. And this is picked up by biblical writers all the time. The final one we'll consider just in passing is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Such a well-known and often quoted verse. And I will read it to you. Rejoice in the Lord always, from verse 4. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The name of God that is revealed, the first time that it is revealed at all to Gideon, is Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. Jehovah Shalom. That's who I am. That's who I will be with you, Gideon. And it is amazing that he reveals himself as a God of peace in the midst of war, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of the chaos of battle, that the revelation will be that I will reveal myself as the one who provides peace into your heart, where you can trust me and my promises, and that you can in faith depend upon my regulations, not yours. Reduce the number of your troops so that I can provide victory to you. Common sense would say, increase the number of troops. And I say, let me prove myself as your God. You decrease the number of troops, I will give you a victory. And Gideon says, how can I resist the God of all peace, who said that he would protect my life and that I will not die? I will reduce so that others can live and not just me. It is incumbent upon me to obey your will, because the safety of your people relies on my obedience. And in the midst of that, Gideon, against the prevailing common sense of war, said, I will trust in God rather than chariots, and I will make God my place of peace. And in Philippians, when he's writing to a people that are under significant pressure, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God will navigate you through the battle. In Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, a verse that hung over many a mantelpiece as a text in many of our fathers' and forefathers' homes, needs to be taken off the mantelpiece and put in people's hearts. It's a pity we didn't see them more often in people's homes. But the truth of it is eternal. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Just as Gideon was surrendering to God throughout the circumstances and said, you're in control, you're in control, direct me, direct me. So we must say it every day. We're not to lean on to our own understanding. If God has told us something, let us obey what he has said rather than what human wisdom may decide. If God has spoken, we need to listen. If God has spoken, we need to apply it. If God has spoken, we need to trust him in the deliverance of it. And when he comes to us, we're to trust him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And at that moment, he will direct us, guide us, and empower us to complete his purposes and his will. You may be facing a battle, a huge and overwhelming enemy in your life. Naturally speaking, it would suck you dry of confidence in God. Naturally speaking, you would be left without faith or hope. Naturally speaking, you would buckle under the weight of the pressure. It may be an illness that you're facing. It may be financial pressures that you're under. It may be that you are being dislocated and displaced in the workplace because of your faith. It may be that as you seek to put into practice biblical commands and regulations, you're becoming more and more unpopular, even at home or elsewhere with people. It doesn't matter what is facing you, but it matters who faces it with you. And when God is in the midst of all of this, directing and guiding you, and that you have that place of peace, you have a wonderful gift. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was your experience tonight? It certainly was Gideon's, when God proved himself to be true. And God is revealing himself and his truth to you tonight. You're anxious and fearful of the future. You don't know what that holds. And there are certain anxieties that seem normal to you as you face the most difficult time that you've ever, ever experienced. You're in a battle. There's no question of that. But the battle is the Lord's. And the faith that you possess and the community of faith that you reside in is a place of salvation where God has built walls and ramparts to protect and to provide and to remain safe for his people. And there is a peacefulness in the midst of crisis that God and God alone can give and that the world can provide. And it can become our peace. It is difficult even to articulate what it feels like when it arrives. There is a tranquility about it. When every fiber in your body would cry out with anxiety and distress, that in the midst of that moment, there is a holy delivering of God's confidence, a peace and peacefulness that you enter into. It can be experienced anywhere, in the car on the way to work, in the bedroom as you're praying, walking the street as you go to that particular appointment that you have to engage in. Wherever it happens because God provides it. And it's a wonderful gift. And in the midst of everything tonight, it's a gift that perhaps you need to receive. And no amount of fabrication and manipulation on your part will bring its arrival. A preacher cannot construct it. A congregation cannot create it. An individual has to humble themselves to receive it. And a prayerful people of God need to be in a position to discern it. And for each one of us tonight, it is possible. Because God can make it possible. It's a testimony to God. Because it is something only God's people can truly possess. Do not be fearful or anxious for anything, but in prayerful supplication, petition God for peace, because that is undoubtedly in his will, though other things may not be. Peace of God that passes all understanding can be yours tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, minister to us now, not simply or solely through your word, but as we return our worship to you, continue to minister to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to have the ministry song and then the offering unannounced.